following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
So we're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Mark, which I've called the Remarkable Gospel. My own walk through the Gospel of Mark has actually been, for lack of a better term, blowing me away. And I've been finding it remarkable. And as I've told you, I believe that it's written in such a way to evoke response. And through his telling of the story of Jesus, we see various ones, his followers and others, being astounded, being amazed. And if we don't find ourselves reacting that way, we might be missing what the Lord is saying to us through this remarkable small book. So as we continue on, the scene in chapter 4, what happened last time, which for us was 2 weeks ago, we saw how the keeners, not so much the Pharisees, remember, they weren't religious leaders as much as religious keeners. For many of us, they're the types that we like, the ones that we actually want to be like. And their concern about Jesus was getting to the boiling point, to the point that they were beginning to view what he was doing as from the devil, and how that is the unforgivable sin. When we start to think that the work of God is the work of the devil, there really is no hope for us. And that puts us on the outside. And we saw how he was in the house, and the keeners and others were on the outside. Even his family was on the outside of the house. His followers were on the inside of the house. And so the question is, who are we? Are we going to be on the outside, humph, like this? Or the insiders, who often, they don't know what's really going on, but they know that they need to be with Jesus, near Jesus, and being instructed by him. And so now in chapter 4, remember when likely it was Peter who used to share this story that Mark has recorded, and he would share it out loud to crowds. Now we see a scene where we hear and learn about Jesus' actual teaching. Up till now, we've read he was teaching without being told what he was actually teaching. And now we are being treated to some of that teaching. We don't get everything that he said, but we're getting some of what he taught. And the scene here, he's by the lake where much of the Gospel of Mark happens, Lake Kinneret, which is more the Hebrew-Israeli style of saying the Sea of Galilee. And it's a lake. It's not really a sea in the way we understand a sea. He's by the lake, and there's lots of crowds that are gathering around him. And because of these crowds, he has this idea of sitting in a boat in the water and speaking to the people on the shore. And so the shore of the lake becomes like an amphitheater, giving good acoustics. But I doubt if he was whispering. So you need to picture, when you hear the words that were just read to us, this was not a 10-person seminar in a seminary where somebody is simply saying these stories. This is Jesus sitting in a boat talking to the crowds. And so you're not hearing, "Sower went out to sow." You're hearing, "A sower went out to sow," except it was in Aramaic or Hebrew, but you get it. He was talking, he had to be talking in a loud voice. He needed to project to all the people. And is it Marshall McLuhan, the famous Canadian media expert, who said the medium is the message? And it has to do with the fact that the way we present things affects the content. So it's not just the content. And very often the way we study Bible is we're just so keen to read the content, and we're not getting how the content was presented. And there's a huge difference between a nice sharing of some helpful truth at the coffee shop or in the lecture hall, which different from the coffee shop. But even more different when you have these people gathering by the hundreds, maybe now the thousands, and he's talking to them, speaking these stories to them, and he's hoping that they're going to get the point. And that's a lot of what's going on here. Are we going to get the point of what he's saying here? We saw this in chapter 3. I just mentioned it about the insiders and the outsiders. And we see that here too. We see how he's teaching through these stories called parables. And then there are people who come to him and ask him questions about it. And they seem to be the insiders. And then the other people who aren't interested in any kind of follow-up, they're the outsiders. And there is this tension here between the more inside group of people and the more outside group of people. I know today we don't like talking in those terms, insiders and outsiders, but there are people who are in the know and they're awake. And then there's the other people that are not, who are clued out and they're asleep. That's a real thing. And who do we want to be? Which group do we want to be part of? And the wonderful thing is, we don't have to stay on the outside. We are not doomed. No, and some theologians would disagree, but I've been reading this book, and it's my responsibility to share it with you according to the truth, the way I believe the Bible teaches. And nobody's doomed to be on the outside. So what we have here is Jesus teaching in parables, and it seems that much, if not most, of what Jesus would say out in the open was in what in English we call parables. The Greek word is similar. So it's not really a translated word, and scholars don't really know how to invent a good English word to describe what a parable is. It's some sort of illustrative story that has some sort of purpose in getting a response. There, some people have taught they all have one particular point. Doesn't seem to be the case. They can be very complex. They're not actually allegory, though some of them, like the prodigal son, the different characters in the story, it's a parable that's told in the Gospel of Luke, that there's certain people that stand for certain people sort of thing. It's more like an allegory. But you can't say that all parables work like this or like that. But what you can say about these parables is they're designed to evoke a response. And the response of each of them are different because there's something the Lord is seeking to say to us still today through these parables. And so Mark, in this chapter, gives us several parables. There are some parables that are in the other Gospels that are not in Mark. And some are longer, some are shorter. And again, we don't probably have written down all the parables of Jesus. We have a sample. And so we get a great sample in this chapter. Parables have a long and kind of history. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is mashal. And sometimes it stands for proverb or riddle. Again, it's a symbolic way to convey a truth. Parables became very, very popular in early rabbinic teaching. You've heard of the collection of religious writings called the Talmud. There are many, many parables in the Talmud, but they don't seem to work the same sort of way. The rabbinic parables seem to be more like illustrations. So we preachers use illustrations all the time. We'll share something like, today's lesson is sharing. And then we'll tell a story about the first time we were a child and somebody shared with us. And then everybody remembers the illustration more than the other aspects of the talk. And that's great. Illustrations are exactly that. They illustrate a truth. But that's not what Jesus' parables seem to be, as I mentioned. He's seeking to evoke some sort of response. He's not simply illustrating a truth, and we'll seek to see that through mainly through the largest parable in this section, which has been called by various names. Jesus doesn't really give it a title, but we'll call it the sower. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. Continue. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds, remember, he's shouting this out, right? And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You could hold it right there. And so this seed lands on four types of ground. People like to call it soils sometimes, but the first one is at the path. And maybe some people call path or a road soil, pretty bad soil. That's part of the point. So there's four types of ground in this story. There's the path where the birds eat the seeds. There's the rocky soil where there's quick growth, not much root, and it withers in the sun. Then there's this thorny area. Oh, and by the way, do I need to mention this is the ancient way of planting where somebody would have a bag of seed and they would throw it. This would not need to be explained to the first hearers because that's how they planted their seed. They would throw the seed down, and so you'd have this thing where some of the seeds would not land exactly where you'd want it to land. So the thorny area, the plants are choked by the thorns and produces nothing. And then there's the good soil, and there's various measures of production. Some of the seeds produce more than the other seeds, but they all produce very, very well. And then he punches the story with this next line. The next line is, and he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this isn't the first time that he was basically saying to the crowd, "Listen up, pay attention," because the parable starts that way. In the English Standard Version, it says, "Listen, behold," and then it's like, "Listen up, folks, this is really important. You need to hear this and you need to respond." So then let's go to the next verse, verse 10. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." So not just the 12, but some others who were gathered around him, the insiders, asked him about these stories. And then he gives, in the next four verses, what I would call a confusing answer. Let's look at it. "And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Don't go on to the next part yet. So a lot of scholars have difficulty with Jesus' response here. This simply sounds as if the insiders get the interpretation, and the outsiders, not only do they not get the interpretation, but the parables are designed to push them away. And it's like, really? Really? So Jesus is out and talking to the crowds, insiders and outsiders, and he's shouting out this story about the ground and the seeds and the sower, and only those who come and ask him are going to get the understanding, and the other people, not only will they not understand the story, he's telling these truths in story in order to make their situation with God worse, not better. That they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This is sort of a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. We'll try to explain that in a second. Let's go to the next verse. "And he said to them," the insiders, "'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?'" Now, wait a second. First of all, he says, "You insiders, you people that have come to me, I'm going to give you the answer to the riddle. While the other people, I'm pushing them away." That's what it sounds like. And then he says to his own disciples, "How come you don't understand this parable? How are you going to understand other parables?" So what's going on here? Are they supposed to not understand the parable and always ask him for the interpretation? Or are they supposed to understand parables? And then what about those other folks who sounds like they're being intentionally pushed away? Well, we're going to go on. We're going to continue, and I'm going to come back to this puzzle. Is God through Jesus actually trying to push the outsiders away from God's truth by speaking in this puzzling sort of way? So let's go to the explanation of the sower. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So this is the seeds of the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Next. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So going over this type of ground again, first of all, the seed is the word. It's Jesus' word spoke to them. It could be God's word through the scriptures in general, but it's the word of God. And in verse 15, we have the seed that falls on the path. That's where Satan steals the word. And interesting, it actually says the word is sown in them, but then he steals it away. They can't keep it. It could sound like people feel, you could feel really doomed if that's how this works. On the rocky ground, these are the people that are really receptive until it gets hard, and then that's that. So we receive with joy, we like what God has to say, we want to follow it, but then when it seems the cost is too much, these are the people that give up. On the rocky ground, these are the people, thorny ground. The thorny ground is the ones that the word is in them, but the word doesn't produce because of, quote, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. And frankly, this is the one that scares me. Because these are the people that have the word, but it doesn't produce. And it doesn't produce because they're distracted. And the time we live in could be called many things. One of them is we're in the age of distraction like never before. I think we need to take this one really, really seriously. We need to take all of them seriously. But in our day, at our time, for many of us, this is going to be the one that is the biggest challenge. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Then we have the seed that falls on good soil. As I mentioned, they all produce differently. But these are the ones that hear the word, accept it, and are productive. And clearly, you don't have to listen too carefully to realize that this is the one that's contrasted with the other three. But why tell this parable? What is the point that they and we are supposed to get? Well, some people think that this parable is the analysis of reactions. That we have four different kinds of reactions to the preaching of the word. And so Jesus wants others who are going to go out and preach the word to know that you're not always going to get good reactions. You're going to get all sorts. You're going to have people that are going to be really enthusiastic, and then it's going to get hard. They're going to leave. Other people, they don't seem to be producing. Why are they not producing, even though they have the word? Well, they're distracted by riches and other things. There's some people, they just never seem to get it. They never seem to get it. Or those are the ones where the devil steals the word. And there's others that are productive. So get used to it, guys. You're going to go out, and you're not always going to get the responses that you want. Well, that sort of makes sense. And I think it's true. And I think people preaching the word should get used to the fact that we're going to get various kinds of reactions. But is that why Jesus was in the boat that day shouting the story to the crowds so they'll all know that there's four different kinds of reactions to the preaching of the word? I don't think so. And the reason why I don't think so has a lot to do with what I've come to see as the purpose of parables in general. And to see that and help us to understand the parable of the sower better, we're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to go on a little further. Verses 21 and 22. And he said to them, another parable, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, this is not what the Lord is saying in the book of Matthew, from where we get the song, "This little light of mine, I want to let it shine." This is not, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's not this story. This is similar, but it's different. He's not saying here that you're the light of the world, let your light shine. He's saying here that the reason why the light has come into the world is not to be hidden, but to shine. He's proclaiming the truth of God's rule, the kingdom of God. And he's speaking it so that it would be made known, not so that it would be kept secret. Go on to the next one. Well, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he's telling people, listen up, listen up. You need to get it. You need to hear. You need to hear what is being said. Now, next one. 24 and 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. I'm trying not to make this up. I got it from this. With the measure you use will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And I've tended to focus at the end of this, and whatever that means. For the one who has, more will be given. Well, that's great. And the one who doesn't have, what does that mean, really? How does that work? Well, once you understand what's going on here, I think it all makes sense. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use will be measured to you. And there's somewhere in Luke, it talks about talking about measure in an encouragement to be generous. You sow what you reap, what you give to others will come back to you hundredfold, and this sort of idea. That's not this. This is not the measure that we're measuring out to others. This is the measure that we're bringing to God. Jesus is talking, teaching to the crowds, and he's telling them, are you coming with a big basket wanting to know what God is saying to you? Or are you satisfied with the little thimble? Or you're just happy to be there. You're okay being on the shore, and you can go home and say, oh, we just heard this wonderful teacher today. We even saw some people getting healed, including Uncle Joe. Isn't that great? And those people got nothing out of what Jesus was saying to them. He's saying how you are blessed truly by the teaching of God, how it's going to make a difference in your life and how it's going to make a difference in the lives of people around you. It's how much you bring to be filled. If you come with just a thimbleful to the Lord, that's all you're going to get, and that's all you'll have to share. But you come with a big basket. Do you want to know? Do you want to know what God's saying? Do you want to know what God's saying about the coronavirus? Do you want to know what God is saying about the environment, really? Do you want to know what God is saying about Trudeau and Trump and Brexit? Do you want to know what God's saying about the Middle East? Do you want to know what God thinks about you? Really? Do you want to know, or are you okay in the dark? Are you just, you're okay. I'm okay? Or do you want to know? Are you in that crowd with your ears like this? What's he saying? What does it mean? What's he saying? What does it mean? Or, ah, silly stories. And so here is what I think Jesus means when it talks about, can you bring that up, David? It's back, verse 11. Yeah, so to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything's in parables, so they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. We normally think this sounds as if the parables are designed to push people away. But actually, as I've studied this, what he's saying here is the parables are designed in such a way to give you an excuse if you don't want to hear what God is really saying. By him speaking in this more puzzling way, it's so hard to understand. Ah, when God really wants me to do thus and so, he can speak clearly to me. Is that the words of a heart of a person that really loves God and wants to obey him? I've heard so many stories, often from leaders, about how they were doing this, that, and everything, and then God hit me over the head with a 2x4, they said, and then I finally got it. Well, I'm glad that God in his grace cared enough. If the guy needed to be hit over the head with a plank, sure, but is that what God wants? Does God want to bring us to the point where we're about to fall over the cliff before we get it? Now, I know many of us, it was crisis that have brought us to the Lord, and crisis often leads us to God. But is that what God really wants? Or does he simply need to kind of offer up a hint? You know, when somebody's really in love, they are so attentive. They don't need to be asked to do anything. They just pick up that maybe their beloved wants something. And they're just doing whatever it takes to try to please that person because they're so overwhelmed by them. And then later on, as love grows cold, like you kind of have to hear the request in triplicate before it finally gets through the thick skull, that maybe we need to do something for them. And it appears that what God is saying through Jesus, through these parables, is, who loves me? If you love me, you're going to be paying attention. Oh, but it doesn't say it exactly like that in the Bible, like this, so therefore I don't have to do it. Oh, it appears that God's truth is designed in such a way that it's an invitation. It's an invitation. You know, we used to call, sometimes we refer, there's this thing that children have, and we were children too. It's called, parent deaf, where the kids don't hear what the parent is saying. And we know why, because we were children too. We don't hear it because we don't want to hear it. And when we don't want to know, when we don't want to hear, we know how to ignore. But that's not love. The one who loves wants to obey. The one who loves wants to hear. So instead of thumbing through the Bible, trying to find those things that are just so clear and only the very clear things, that's what I'm really going to do. How about instead we are, God, what are you saying? What do you want? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to change? Where do you want me to go? Because I love you, because you love me so much. He doesn't want to have to hit us over the head. He wants us to hear what he's saying. In Revelation, John writes over and over again, let the church hear, let him who hears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I've quoted that properly. But it's like, are you listening? Are you listening? God is speaking. So the parable of the sower, there are four different kinds of ground, and they all respond differently. And some might think, oh, That soil is me, and that's why I'm the way I am. But is that why Jesus told the parable? One out of the four, the good soil. All the others have issues. Did he tell it so that kind of like a personality test, so we could find out who we are and check off the box, and then we know? Oh, I know why I can't seem to remember what God says. The devil's always taking the word from me. Oh, there it is. Or, as he's shouting out to the crowds, is he not saying, be good soil? That's the point. Why would you want to be anything else? If you have trouble hearing the word of God, cry out to him. If you're afraid, ask him for help. If you're distracted, repent and be good soil. But he's not going to make you. He's not going to force it upon us. He's going to go back in the house. You have questions? Come to him. You know where to find him, and he'll help you. And that's a funny thing with the disciples. How are you going to understand any of this? So on one hand, there's an expectation, but when they come to him asking for help, he sort of, on one hand, kind of tells them off and then gives them the help they ask for. So he wants them to grow. He wants them to get it, but he's also willing to help and explain. But if we stay outside the house with the crowd and just go home and we don't come to him, then we're going to stay in that place. With the measure we bring, it will be measured to us. So my brothers and sisters, it's time to take out those big baskets and offer them to the Lord and say, fill it up, Father. Tell me what you want to tell me. Teach me what you want to teach me. And prepare me for whatever you want me to do at this time in my life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are doing so much in this world, so much more than we seem to think, and that you're saying so much more than we are hearing. Father, your word is clear. If we're not hearing, it's because we're not listening. Forgive us. Forgive us for finding excuses for not hearing what you're saying to us. Have mercy on us and help us to be the good soil that you want us to be, that wherever we are in our lives, young or old, or anything in between, that at this time in our lives, you would make us productive, that we would be those from whom your word produces much. Thank you, Lord, that we're not stuck. And I ask you to help us, those of us that have believed lies, that have told us that we are what we are, we're stuck there. Because of what your son has done, no one is stuck. Free us to be all that you want us to be. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.